Okay, what do you believe to be the most important or monumental moment in history? What event, discovery, or invention has completely changed life as we know it? You know, there would certainly be a diversity of opinion if we polled our community, or even if we conducted a poll within our own church. For our background, our interests, and our beliefs would certainly shape and govern our answer. I believe answers would range and vary. Some would probably say a fall of an empire or a significant battle or a dictator that was defeated. Or perhaps it would be a social issue such as the abolishment of slavery. You know, maybe it would be medical inventions or advances that have saved millions of lives. Or then there are other inventions such as the car. Imagine life without that. Or the plane, or the printing press, or the computer, or the internet. Imagine if you didn't have Google. Okay, life would be very different, wouldn't it? Okay, these have all certainly impacted history dramatically. And there are, you know, many monumental moments. And it would be interesting to compile a top 100. Okay, but despite all of the significant and monumental moments that may spring to your mind, there's one event that's the most important. There's one event that changes lives in a more profound way than anything else. It doesn't merely affect life right here and right now, but it has eternal effects. The most significant, the most monumental moment in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is more important than any medical discovery, military battle, or social breakthrough. Okay, but why? Okay, why is the resurrection so important? Okay, well, understand this. If Jesus did not rise, if Jesus did not conquer death, then he's not God. There's no salvation. There's no gospel. There's no life after death. Life in this world is all that we have without the resurrection. The Christian faith is one big deception. Jesus is a fraud. The Apostle Paul spells it out like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Without the resurrection, our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. I may as well go back to building houses. Preaching is a waste of time. That there's no life after death. Man is still in their sin and we are most miserable. You know, understand that the cross of Jesus means nothing without the resurrection. Okay, the crucified Christ is not enough. Okay, the whole fabric of the gospel, it is ripped up into little pieces without the resurrection. That the whole structure of the Christian faith, it collapses into a pile of rubble without the resurrection. Now, perhaps you're thinking, whoa, Pastor Brendan, you've been a little bit dramatic. Well, consider very quickly, okay, five reasons from the scriptures that reveal the importance of the resurrection. Okay, number one, the identity of Jesus is proven by the resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection, it declares or it proves the identity of Jesus. If he be not risen, then he is not God, as he and the scriptures claim. Reason number two, our regeneration, okay, or our new birth, is grounded in the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, so this verse is speaking of new birth, and that's encapsulated in the phrase begotten us. And this is linked to the resurrection. The point being, without the resurrection, there's no regeneration. Where without the resurrection, we're still spiritually dead, because it is the resurrection power that makes us alive. Reason three, our justification is grounded in the resurrection. Romans 4, verses 24 and 25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, okay, and hear this, and was raised again for our justification. If Jesus be not raised, if he's still in the tomb, if he is dead, you and I, we are still guilty before God. You know, we cannot be declared not guilty and positively righteous, which is justification, without the resurrection. Reason four, our sanctification is grounded in the resurrection. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It's resurrection power that sanctifies us. Without the resurrection, sanctification, spiritual growth, and change is impossible. We do not possess the power in of ourselves to change ourselves. We need resurrection power surging through us to bring about sanctification. And the fifth reason, okay, perhaps you can guess it, our glorification is grounded in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through to 22 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus' resurrection assures our resurrection. We're told here that he is the first fruits. That is the first of its kind. Okay, so there was other resurrections before Jesus. Think of Lazarus. But this is the first of its kind, meaning this is the first time that someone was raised in a glorified body. Okay, raised to never see death again. Okay, Lazarus, he died. Okay, but Jesus, after he was resurrected, did not die, will not die. Okay, so that's the first thing that first fruits means. But it also implies that there will be more resurrections to come. Okay, the idea of first fruits in the Old Testament, you would give of your first fruits because you believed God would provide more harvest. And hence, okay, the resurrections to come, this speaks of our resurrections. Jesus is the first, it guarantees ours. But without the resurrection of Jesus, there's no future resurrection for us. So in light of these five reasons, the resurrection matters. The resurrection, it changes everything. It's the most monumental moment in history. And considering what the scriptures say about its significance, you would expect, you would assume that those closest to Jesus would have been anticipating the resurrection. And yet it's striking that the disciples, okay, that those men who had spent 3 years with Jesus, they didn't expect it. In fact, initially they were full of doubt. They were full of disbelief. This is seen in our text, verse 11. And they believed them not. Okay, so here are Jesus' closest followers. Why didn't they anticipate and expect the resurrection if it's so essential and it actually happened? That's the question that I want to ponder from our text. does the disciples' reaction disprove or discredit the resurrection? Okay, how are we to understand their response? And what is there for us to learn from it, understanding that we're cut from the same cloth and can too have doubts and struggle with disbelief? Okay, well, firstly, let's consider the absence of the disciples, which suggests their doubt and disbelief surrounding the resurrection. Okay, the absence of the disciples. Okay, there's a picture painted in verse 1 of a devoted people. We read of the first day of the week, that being Sunday, the day after Passover. And a group of people come to the tomb of Jesus. And the text tells us that it was early in the morning. Okay, in other words, it was the crack of dawn. It was still dark as they made their way to the tomb. And they intended to finish the burial process. And what's stressed in this verse is loyalty and devotion. That they wanted to ensure that Jesus was given the best possible burial. But who is this devoted group? Now, one may well expect or assume it to be the disciples. Okay, that would make sense for these men to be the first at the tomb, and yet it wasn't them, but rather it was a group of ladies. Now, this isn't revealed until verse 10 in our English translations, but if you know Greek and you were to read the Greek New Testament, you would see from verse 1 that there are feminine definite articles and feminine pronouns. And this continues right throughout this portion of Scripture. It wasn't the doubting disciples, but loyal ladies who were first to the tomb. Now, that these ladies certainly were not anticipating the resurrection. Okay, that's quite clear. And we must not allow our knowledge of what happens next to dim their intense suffering. Okay, to try and put yourself in these ladies' shoes. They were devoted and loyal followers of Jesus. But at this point, that they were heartbroken after witnessing the cross. Okay, they were there. They saw it all unfold. Her darkness had filled their souls. They were depressed. They were exhausted. They were shattered. They were drained of all hope. And then they discovered that the body of Jesus was missing, verse 3. That must have compounded their distress and devastation. Jesus, who was crucified, dead, buried, had now disappeared. Now, that this must have shook them like the earthquake that moved the stone. You know, imagine that, you know, you went to the cemetery. Okay, you're going to lay some flowers on the grave of a loved one. Say it's your spouse or child or parent or your best friend, and they've only just been buried. Okay, it's still very raw. You're hurting deeply. Sorrow and darkness has filled your soul, and as you make your way to the grave, your tears are rolling down your face. And then you look at the grave, it's been dug up, and the coffin is empty. How shattering would that be? That's a sword thrust through an already broken heart. And that's the situation that these ladies find themselves in. You know, and at this time of complete devastation, of complete confusion, can you see the tears streaming down their face? Can you hear their sobs? Can you feel them comforting each other with embraces and trying to make sense of this situation? You know, and at this time of complete brokenness, of complete devastation, we see the tender compassion and care of God. For he sends an angelic messenger, verse 4. Now, understandably, this frightens the living daylights out of the women. I thought about this. If I was standing in a tomb and two angels appeared, I would be petrified as well. And these angels, in verse 5, they deliver what is really a compassionate rebuke. And they ask the question, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? It's quite an interesting question. Okay, you don't look for living things in graves. And this implies that Jesus was not dead. They were looking in the wrong place. Tombs are for dead people. And that wasn't Jesus. And the angels declare some of the most glorious and significant words in history. He is not here, but he is risen. That is good news. That's the testimony of the angels. Jesus is risen. Now, we need to pause for a moment and consider, okay, well, what do we mean when we say Jesus is risen? Okay, and this is vital. When we say that Jesus rose from the dead, it's referring to his bodily resurrection. So it does not merely mean that Jesus is alive in our minds, or he's alive in our hearts, or in our memories. It's not some mystical thing. It's not some fantasy, nor does it mean that Jesus merely lives as a spirit, some kind of ghost. But rather, the resurrection speaks of the physical body of Jesus being raised from death to life by the power of God, and Jesus receiving a glorified body that will never die. Okay, that's what we mean when we speak of Jesus' resurrection. And this is what the angels were declaring to these ladies. And they were gently rebuking them for not expecting or anticipating this. Okay, now think about that. Doesn't that sound a little bit harsh? Imagine if someone come to you and rebuked you for not expecting a dead person to rise again. You'll think, whoa, doesn't normally happen. Okay, particularly if you witnessed the crucifixion. You saw that he was definitely dead. You witnessed the burial. And yet, you've been rebuked for not anticipating the resurrection. Okay, why? Why were they rebuked? Okay, and this is such a vital point. Okay, the angels didn't launch into giving 10 proofs of the resurrection. Okay, they didn't give an apologetic, although they could have. But rather, they say this. Okay, verse 6. Remember how he spake. Okay, remember the words of Jesus. Jesus told them about this. Okay, verse 7, that he must be delivered, be crucified, and rise again. Okay, this is what they appeal to. They appeal to the word of Jesus. Okay, and think about this. Okay, don't let this just pass by. Jesus declared that he would rise again. Okay, who could make such a claim? Okay, and he had taught this again and again and again. Luke 9:22 is one such example. And hence they should have expected it. And notice verse 8. This is the turning point for these ladies. They remembered his words. They remembered. And that changed everything. You know, isn't forgetfulness a terrible thing? You know, I find it so frustrating when I forget things. You know, I read about an elderly man who spoke at a banquet, and he proudly declared that he knew he was old because he forgot things. And he had three things that he would always forget. Okay, he couldn't remember names, he couldn't remember faces, but then he forgot the third thing that he couldn't remember. Forgetfulness. Okay, have you ever forgotten something super important? Husbands, have you ever forgotten your wife's birthday or wedding anniversary? I hope not. That's a really bad thing to forget. Students, have you ever forgotten about an assignment or an exam and you turned up to school or university and you're like, oh no, today was the exam day. Not a nice feeling. Or have you ever forgotten about an important appointment? And then you get a phone call. You know, Brendan, where are you? Oh, I'm out fishing. Why do you ask? Well, you had this appointment. So I'm like, oh no, I forgot. You know, I'm sure we can all sympathize with forgetfulness. Some probably more than others. Okay, and I'm not looking at Pastor Matthews. But you know, spiritual forgetfulness. This is the point I want to make. Spiritual forgetfulness is certainly something that plagues us all. You and I, we can be so quick to forget what the Bible says. We can be so quick to forget what our God is like. We can be so quick to forget the implications of the gospel. We can suffer from spiritual amnesia, forgetting who we are in Christ. This dullness of memory, it's a common spiritual disease. And it still affects us, just like it affected these ladies. How often we're riddled with anxiety and worry because we forget that God is in control. We forget that God has promised to provide all of our needs and work all things together for good. How often we live very worldly lives, we're consumed with the here and now because we forget about eternity. How often we live in sin because we forget the great price that Jesus paid for our sins and the inevitable consequences that will follow our sin. How often our marriages are miserable because we forget or we don't practice what the Bible says about marriage. Or how often we have spiritual amnesia and don't remember who we are in Christ, and we try and find identity, we try and find purpose elsewhere. And a little secret is it doesn't work. And we could go on and on. Spiritual forgetfulness, it's a damaging disease. What's the cure? What's the medicine? Well, it's a deeper love for Jesus and for our affections to be set more on things above, because we don't forget the things that we love and the things that our eyes are constantly set on. And, with God's help, may we not fall into spiritual forgetfulness, just like these ladies did at the tomb. But it wasn't the ladies only who suffered from spiritual amnesia. It was the disciples, and they had a more severe case. Now understand, Jesus had taught them again and again and again about his death and resurrection. We see that from what's recorded in Scripture. And no doubt Jesus told them many other times. He told them when they were fishing in the lake, as they were walking the dusty roads, as they shared meals together. Jesus told them many times, and yet, where were they? They should have expected, they should have anticipated the resurrection, and yet they're nowhere to be found. Their absence reveals their doubts and disbelief about the resurrection. But just in case we don't think they have doubts, then it's certainly confirmed in their reaction to the women. And this is the second point. The disciples' reaction confirmed their doubt and disbelief of the resurrection. These ladies did the proper and right thing once you believe and embrace the resurrection of Jesus. And that is to tell others. How can you not tell other people about something so wonderful? And these women really became the first preachers of the resurrection. And you can imagine their excitement and their enthusiasm. Just like that little child who is desperate to tell mommy or daddy about some exciting news. I get the impression that the trip to the disciples was a lot quicker than the trip to the tomb. There was a spring in their step. They wanted to share the good news of the resurrection, and rightly so. And so should we. But unfortunately, their flames of enthusiasm was doused by the stunning unbelief of the disciples. Okay, notice verse 9. They told all these things to the 11. Okay, remembering it's no longer 12. Judas is off the scene. Okay, so they told the 11. And you could imagine them, talking super fast, like an excited child. And this happened, and that happens. And then you wouldn't believe what happened next. Here they are, they're bursting with delight. But then a massive bucket of ice-cold water was poured over the fire of their enthusiasm. Have you ever been super excited to tell someone about something and their reaction, it just deflated you? Now, unfortunately, when I thought about this, a personal illustration came to mind, and it's quite a humbling one. You know, one that I don't really like to tell, but it illustrates well. You know, I remember a time when Emma had some very exciting news, and please don't think less of me. It was a pregnancy test, but due to some circumstances, I was incredibly skeptical of the accuracy of the test. I wanted some more proof before I got my hopes up. I didn't want to be let down, but what I did, I accidentally rained on Emma's parade, and I really regret that. Now, I do want to let you know it suddenly changed when I saw the ultrasound. I was overflowing with joy and excitement when I had more proof. Okay, but I rained on Emma's parade, burst her bubble of excitement. And perhaps you've experienced this. Or maybe you've been a guilty culprit like me. You've been a real dampener on the mood. And this was certainly the disciples. Okay, remember, these disciples, they're the ones closest to Jesus. And what do? They dismiss the resurrection as mere idle tale. That they thought that these ladies, they're out of their minds, they're delusional, that they're babbling nonsense. The Greek word for idle tales is applied in medical language to the wild talk of those who were hallucinating. Okay, so they felt as though that these ladies, they had let their emotions overcome them, and hence they had disregarded all reason and logic, and they had dreamt up this disillusioned idea. How shocking that is, that these men, that the ones who benefited from intimate discipleship with Jesus, that they witnessed the miracles, they experienced more teaching than anyone else. How can they come to this conclusion? They didn't believe that Jesus had risen again. They scoffed at it. They ridiculed these women for proclaiming such a thing. Now, isn't it interesting that the first time the resurrection was proclaimed, it was met with mockery. And one was accused of being delusional for believing it. And my friend, things have not changed. Okay, you ought not to be surprised when you're met with the same reaction when we share the gospel. You know, sometimes we can get discouraged about this. Well, like, this is the best news ever. Why don't people want to hear it? But understand, people will often think we're delusional and we're crazy. That's always been the case. It won't change, but don't give up. Because here's the ultimate irony. Okay, the one who is delusional and crazy is the one who rejects the resurrection. It was the disciples, not the women, who were out of their mind. But we now arrive at the destination of the sermon. And it's this: does this reaction of the disciples discredit or disprove the veracity of the resurrection? Does this reaction of the disciples discredit or disprove the veracity of the resurrection? How can those who were closest to Jesus completely dismiss it? Well, why do they think that this was some mere idle chit-chat? Doesn't this shoot an arrow through the authenticity of the resurrection? Because if it was true, if it actually happened, surely the disciples should have believed. And that appears to be quite a valid point. But here's the thing. God, in his wisdom, God in his providence has used this disbelief and doubt of the disciples to be one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection. Allow me to explain. All of these disciples ended up preaching the resurrection. That they ended up believing the resurrection. And even more than this, Most of them were martyred, laid down their life because they preached the resurrection. The question is, how can that be explained? What could have transformed these disciples from being men who dismissed the resurrection? That's a delusional concept. To being willing to sacrifice their own life for the truth of the resurrection. What brought about such a dramatic change? Well, there can only be one answer that makes sense of the facts, and that is that Jesus is alive. They saw the resurrected Christ. That, my friend, is the only logical explanation to explain that this dramatic turn in the lives of these men. Okay, they would not have died for something that they knew to be a lie. And this is the ultimate irony. The disciples' slowness to believe is used by God providentially to prove the veracity of the resurrection. Isn't that the greatness of God? No, the resurrection, it's not something made up by the disciples, because initially they didn't believe it. And what brought about this great change? Well, nothing can explain this except the fact that Jesus did rise again, just as he said he would. Okay, if the disciples were at first so dismissive about our Lord's resurrection, and yet at last were so thoroughly persuaded of its truth that they preached it everywhere, even though it resulted in them being burnt at the stake, Christ must have risen. Okay, the clear and unmistakable appearance of the risen Christ could have overcome such doubts and replace it with unshakable faith. How else can it be explained? Well, please allow me to ask you, do you have any doubts or disbelief about the resurrection? Perhaps you think it's idle chatter. Or maybe you're thinking, well, you know, Brendan, if I saw the empty tomb, I might believe. If I saw Jesus, I might consider it. If only there was more evidence. Well, guess what? That won't change anything, because you have all that you need. Because you have the word of Jesus. Okay, this was all that these ladies needed to be persuaded. And understand, you have the exact same thing. You have Jesus' word. It's recorded in the Bible. But the question is, will you believe the word of Jesus? He said that he would die, be buried, and rise again. And he did all of that. Will you believe what he says? Okay, faith in him and faith in his work, this is the only way of salvation. And considering your sin, salvation is the greatest need of your life. Okay, and this salvation through faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the question is, will you listen to what Jesus says? Do you believe? Will you trust what he says? That's the key issue. And if you don't believe what he says, then you won't be saved. But you will be damned to spend eternity in hell paying the price for your sin, just as Jesus said. It all comes down to the gospel words of Jesus. Will you believe them? Okay, the choice is yours, and I implore you to respond to the good news of the gospel. Now, what will you do with the words of Jesus? For those of us who are Christians, the fulfillment of Jesus' teaching is concerning his death and resurrection indicates that all of his teaching can be accepted as truthful. Okay, we ought not to doubt anything that's recorded in Scripture. Okay, all Scripture is God's word, and if God said it, then it will happen. Jesus said that he would rise again, and he did. And hence, everything else that the Bible declares will happen. Okay, the resurrection is a great proof for the veracity of Scripture. Okay, we can trust everything to be true in the Bible. And what this means, as is spelt out in 1 Corinthians 15, okay, since the resurrection is true, our faith is not vain. Our preaching is not vain. We are not still in our sins, and we are certainly not miserable. And we have this great hope that one day we too will rise because we serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, my friend. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. We have hope beyond all measure, because he lives. We can face whatever tomorrow brings, no matter how hard it may be, because he lives. Our sins, they are all gone because he lives. And we will live with him forever because he lives. Jesus is alive. That's the good news of the gospel. And may that lift your spirits. May that thrill your soul and fill your heart with joy and love and fuse you with awe and adoration. Death and the grave could not hold Jesus. He's removed the sting of death. He arose victorious. Our faith is not vain. And we are assured of eternal life because Jesus rose again. Because he lives, that changes everything. Because he lives, Jesus is worth following. Because he lives, we should love him. Because he lives, we can trust him. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And because he lives, we will spend eternity with him. Because he lives, this life and this world is not all that there is. Oh, praise God. Jesus is alive. And that changes everything. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that Jesus is alive. This is the good news of the gospel. Thank you that our faith is not vain. Thank you that we have a great and lively hope. Oh Lord, may this thrill our souls tonight. May this fill us with joy, fill us with awe and adoration that we serve a risen Savior. And Lord, may that stir us to tell others this is the good news, that there is none greater, that Jesus is alive. Help us to remember this, and may this affect and govern every area of our life. For we ask these things in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.